How far can you go back? Can you go back to episode 728? When Jim's future hangs on a telephone call, David gives Mrs. Mangle a piece of his mind. And after hearing David's side of the story, Harold confronts Mrs. Mangle about all the nasty things she's been saying about Madge. And Henry and David make up. Do you go back to episode 471? When Charlene realises that she can't break up with Warren now that he depends on her. But Scott tells Warren the truth and he's very upset. Can you go all the way back to episode number 2? When Lorraine breaks up with Des on the morning of their wedding. I can't remember any of that, just to be honest. I had to look it up online. Neighbours is a constant theme in our televisions. It's a familiar tune for many of us. And it's a story of people that have become ingrained in many people's lives, become almost like family. The things people are hearing and participating in week after week. And we get fed this drama of lives and of relationships over and over. And that's pretty repetitive, isn't it? After all, the characters come and go, but the problems they face and the way that they interact with each other plays out again and again. We see the drama of relationships. And all too often, we see the pain and the hurt of relationships that is easy for us to relate to because we know the pain and the hurt of relationships ourselves, don't we? We know the pain of betrayal. We know the pain of loneliness. We know the hurt of lies. We know the grieving of broken relationships, of estrangement. Relationships are so ingrained in our life. They are so tied up in who we are that when they go wrong, it cuts us to the core, doesn't it? That's the pain we just heard about in Ecclesiastes. As the teacher there, he's reflecting on life and reflecting on where to find meaning, what actually can provide hope and stability and comfort amidst the difficulties of life. And he realized that too often relationships fail to live up to that. Did you notice there? His claims two are better than one. The way that relationships are so important, the advantages they bring. He's gone through the pain of oppression, where relationships are used against people as a means of controlling, of getting power. And the pain when their relationship's not there, of loneliness, of hurt. People that have no one to help them when they fall down, no one to keep them warm, no one to help them defend against the enemy. Our relationships are so necessary to life. Everyone needs good neighbours, as the theme song goes. We need those people, the relationships around us. And yet, we're stuck because they're also the things that cause us so much pain. We need them. We can't live with them. We can't live without them. Well, as we start this new series, we're thinking about neighbours. We're thinking about relationships. It's called Side by Side. How do we do life with people? And we're not just thinking about neighbours as in the people who live in your street. But we're thinking about neighbours in the way that the Bible uses the word. It's the people that you interact with, the people that you have relationships with. And it covers everyone. It covers your next door neighbour, but it also covers the people that you meet and do your shopping from down the street. It covers the people in your soccer team, the people you work with, the people in your family, your husband and your wife, your parents, your children, your friends, the people that you go to church with. And we want to think about this in a big way. Often, when we get around to talking about relationships at church, we often kind of just look at a little pigeonhole of one type of relationship. We might look at marriage and do some thinking about that, and that's good. We might think about friendship, or we might think about being an employee and relationships at work. But we want to take a step back and think about what are the key things, the principles. What are the tips, the practicalities of doing relationships, no matter who it is? And so that's what we're thinking about this series. We're going to have 5 weeks on it. And hopefully, that's going to help us in all our relationships. It's going to help us with our marriages, with our children, with our friends, with our work colleagues. Today, as we start, we're thinking about this in the biggest possible way. The biggest building blocks that we need to get in place in order to go forward positively, to making steps forward in our relationships. And so we're asking 3 questions. And if you're looking at the outline in front of you, you can see those questions there. The first one, why do I need neighbours? Why are relationships so hard? And lastly, how can I be a good neighbour? That's where we're going. And we're going to look at each of them in turn. Now, first of all, why do I need neighbours? And to do this, we're going to turn right to the very beginning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We see where relationships come from. At the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 26. We get the story of the beginning. God tells us so much about who he is and who we are. In verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. As we turn to the beginning, what do we see? God creates human beings, plural. Male and female. He creates not just an individual, but he creates a society. And why? Where does this come from? Well, it's because he makes mankind in his own image, doesn't he? I don't know if you noticed there, but as God speaks about making people in his image, he's speaking in the plural. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Because God himself is God in relationship. For eternity, God has existed as 3 persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Eternally in relationship. And so as God creates mankind in his image, he creates people who experience relationship, who are relational beings. This is who we are. It's built into us. We are people made to be in relationship. And this is good, God says. At the end of making everything, he reflects. God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And as we zoom in, if you keep reading chapter 2, and you see this process from a slightly different angle, as God first makes Adam, and he's the only human being. But in this state, God looks at him in verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18, and says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Loneliness cuts against the grain of who we are. We're made to be in relationship with people. That's why I think we feel the snub so strongly. We feel the break of a relationship is such a weight and pain. That's why solitary confinement is used as a punishment, because it deprives people of relationship. We are made to be relational people. We need neighbours. Not just objects, not just stuff, not just animals. It wasn't good for Adam just to have the animals. Not just your pets. You need human relationships. Sometimes we play that down. We, particularly, I think, one gender is pretty good at thinking we don't need relationships that much. But it's not true. We need relationships and we should value them. So it's crucial for who we are. We need relationships. But when we need them so much, why are they so hard? Why do they cause us so much hurt? Why does it end up time and time again in messy situations? Well, we get the answer to this when we keep reading. Tell me. At the end of chapter 2 in Genesis, what's the situation? Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. The first relationship. It's pure and it's good. And there's nothing bad between them. And as we keep reading, sin enters the world. Adam and Eve, humankind, rejects God as the ruler. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobey God. And that relationship between mankind and the Creator is broken. And it's interesting as we read, what's the impact of this? What are the effects? What are the consequences? The very first thing we see is that it damages our relationships with each other. Have a look at verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What's this talking about? It's not just that they realized they were naked, and they're, oh, that's why we're cold. Better get some clothes. It's they realize they are unprotected. There's no shield between them. There's shame, where before there was no shame in their relationship. They're vulnerable. And so they try to make barriers to protect themselves, to give the illusion that they're safe in their relationship. Sin damages our relationships. As we keep reading, we get to chapter 4. We see Adam and Eve's first children, Cain and Abel. And their story illustrates this again. That because of their sin in their relationship with God, because of what's going on between Cain and God, he turns and plays it out in his relationship with his brother. Sin before God leads to the murder. It happens there. Sin, problems in our relationship with God, leads to damage in our relationship with each other. This is why relationships are so hard. Because every one of us has a damaged relationship with God, has a broken relationship with God. We are all sinful. And therefore, everyone we relate to is a sinner. And we ourselves are sinners. And it damages every relationship. That's why there's coldness in relationships. That's why there's distrust. That's why there's bullying and manipulation and the silent treatment and power struggles and people being used and lies and oppression and violence. We feel those and experience those in our relationships with each other because of the sin in our relationship with God. Now, it's important to remember this and the order that it goes in. Relationships aren't the ultimate problem. The pain we feel in our relationships with each other. That's the consequence. It's the symptoms that flow out of our sin before God. It's important to recognize that because when you get it wrong, and lots of people do, they fall into the trap of trying to find the answer, trying to find the solution to the ultimate relationship problem in relationships with each other. And people seek the security. They seek the ultimate intimacy in relationships with a parent or a friend or a marriage often. But that's too much for those relationships to bear. That's the relationship that can only be supported by God. This is one of the key things that I try to get off when I'm preparing people for marriage, doing the marriage prep, is to try to get them to see just kind of beyond the romance and the fog of their lust in that situation, to be honest with themselves about the other person's failings, to recognize that they're marrying a sinner and that marriage isn't all roses and rainbows, but it's hard work. And that when you commit to it, you're committing to that. You're committing to the other person as a sinner, not as a perfect person. And we need to watch out for this, because it's a type of idolatry when we seek in relationship with other people what truly belongs to God. We're replacing God with something man-made, something human. And our relationships can't bear that. We disappoint each other. We fail. It can lead to people being shattered when those relationships don't sustain all that they're hoping for. Shattered in a way beyond kind of just the pain of broken relationships, but even shattered in their own identity of who they are. And also, it's a problem because it masks the real problem underneath. People get caught up in finding the solution with their husband or their child or their friend, and they miss that their true need is bigger than that. They need that relationship with God. We are made for relationships. That's who we are. We are relational people. And yet we live in a world that is broken, that is marred by sin. Every relationship feels that. So then, in these circumstances, what hope is there for us? Being good neighbours. That's the final question. How can we be a good neighbour? Now, I could easily kind of just put up a list of 20 tips being a good neighbour. There's lots of commands in the Bible about how to relate to people well. And we'll get to unpacking some of that over the next 4 sermons. But today, there's just one thing that we need to get clear. There's one thing that's crucial to us being good neighbours. And it's, in some sense, it's kind of an obvious thing, but it's the kind of thing that we overlook often. There's one thing we need to do to be a good neighbour. We need to be a Christian neighbour. Now, I'm not talking about be that guy who's overly kind and just generous and always there with a cup of sugar, grating and how nice they are. That's not what I mean by being a Christian neighbour. To be a Christian neighbour, we need to be Christians. As I say, we need to recognise the solution to our ultimate relational problem is Jesus. Before we can start thinking about our relationships with each other, we need to get that ultimate relationship sorted out. Get our relational identity locked in Christ. Now let me remind you of the gospel, friends, from Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Though that relationship was broken and we were God's enemies, God has acted in sending his son Jesus to live amongst us, to die, to pay the penalty that we deserve, to rise, to bring life. And what's the transformation that happens? No longer do we need to be God's enemies, but we can be reconciled to him. That relationship can be restored. This is the most important relationship for all of us, for everyone in this world. Getting this relationship restored through Jesus. Did you notice before, as Romans 8 was being read to us, there was so much of this relational language. There was unpacking just the nature of this special, unique relationship that we have with God through Jesus. We're called children of God. Romans 8, verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. We're not naturally children, we were enemies, but we've been adopted into his family. What a privilege. Being able to relate to him so closely that we are even called his children. And this is a relationship that's not characterized, by, as lots of people think, by kind of just following the rules, obedience. What's it characterized by? Verse 21, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Freedom and glory. It's a relationship also of intimacy. As we keep reading, we see the way that the Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves. God's Spirit within us. And he speaks for us when we don't even know what to pray. It's a relationship of privilege that we get to call on God as Father, as Dad, Abba. And we get to share in the inheritance that rightly belongs to Jesus. We become heirs. Now, this is the ultimate relationship. This is the relationship that can satisfy our needs in a deep way. It can sustain our relational hopes in a way that's beyond any human relationship. It's secure. It's a relationship that kind of just grates against all those relationships you see if you watch Neighbours. There's nothing like that. Through Jesus is the only way our sins can be dealt with. It's the only way our relationship with God can be restored. It's the only way we can be set up to be a good neighbor. We want to make sure that we're not pursuing what belongs to God in that relationship with other people, letting that burden our relationships, by making sure that we are satisfied in Jesus in that way. When we think about loving your neighbor as yourself, we have to remember that this is the second part, and the order is important. And loving your neighbor as yourself comes after and is like a flow-on effect from loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the relationship that matters most. That's the one that secures us. And that's the relationship that's ultimately going to weather us through all the pain and difficulties of relationships in the here and now. Because our relationship with God through Jesus is safe and secure. It's unshakable. Why do we need neighbours? Because we are made as relational people. Why do we experience them so as being difficult? Why are they so hard? Well, it's because of sin. Because we've lost our relational grounding in our relationship with God. And that plays out in our relationships with each other. So what's the way to be a good neighbour? Well, the most important thing is to have that ultimate relationship fixed up through Jesus. And it's then, and it's only then, that we'll be well-resourced to think through what does it mean for us to be able to love our neighbour. That's where we're going to go next week. And let me finish, though, with the words from Romans 8, the end of Romans 8. Just reminding us of the security we have in our relationship with God through Jesus. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unshakable. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for making us in your image. Thank you for the blessing of relationships that we have with one another. And Father, even though we experience pain and we cause each other so much hurt in relationships, please help us to grow, to work on doing relationships better, to being good neighbours. And Father, please help us to do that first and foremost by seeing the importance of our relationship with you. Father, please show us more and more the security we have, the intimacy that we have, the privilege that we have as being your children. And Father, as we find our identity there, we pray that that would set us up well to love our neighbours as ourselves. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.